Anyway, so I've been praying about this because I knew we were going to finish Colossians, and I had already planned to do the series on Barnabas. And I don't know about you, but what a blessing that was to my heart. And I remember when I started the series on Colossians, I thought, nobody studies Colossians. Everybody studies Ephesians instead. Ephesians has so much more than Colossians. Oh, little did I know till we got into it. I love Colossians. What a fantastic book. And I love Barnabas. I hope you do too. I hope you are reminding yourselves daily to be an encourager. Man, people read the news and they get so depressed. Well, I already preached that series. Okay. So anyway, I've been debating, praying, asking, some people for advice and praying about it. And I was leaning toward doing a series on 1 Thessalonians. And I told some of you that that was the plan. That's not the plan anymore. I just did 1 Thessalonians recently. Okay, so it was 2007. But, for my tenure as pastor, that's fairly recently. And also, how many of you weren't here in 2007? Yeah, so a lot of you would be new to a lot of you, but I didn't feel comfortable with that. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. Book of Titus. And one of the things we're going to come back to repeatedly as we think about the book of Titus is that it is the good works book. The good works book. Okay? But what I'd like to do, just because we haven't done this for a while, I'd like to just introduce the book by having us read the first four verses in unison. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me, if you would, just out of respect for God's word. And it's only four screens. It won't take long. Just read in unison with me, Titus, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Thank you. Please be seated. I did this back when we started Colossians because I sort of felt like I needed to justify the study. And we spent a day looking at why study the book of Colossians. So what I'd like us to consider is, what I'd like to try to do is get you excited about this book like I'm excited. Because I suspect maybe you're not. Okay? Why study Titus? If you're in Titus, just turn a couple pages, maybe a page or two. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay? Titus is inspired scripture. It's God-breathed scripture. So Paul says, as such, it's profitable. And he lists four things as profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. And Titus is going to get into all four of those. All four of those that I believe we need. So it's inspired scripture, but you might be thinking, yeah, Dave, so are the other 65 books. Why Titus? Well, let's consider a second reason. Go with me to Titus chapter 1. Verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able, both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Titus was living in a culture on the island of Crete where there were people who were contradicting sound doctrine. And Paul is writing this letter to encourage Titus in this ministry of contradicting, of opposing, rebuking those who are opposing sound doctrine. How many of you think maybe that's important for our day? I think so too. Keep going. Verse 10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Does that sound like a society you know? This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Do we have people turning away from the truth today? Paul is writing to Titus in his ministry on the island of Crete to try to restore people and spare people from being turned away from the truth by these false teachers. This is even personal for me right now. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Does that sound like the culture we live in? They've rejected the truth of God, and they're just believing all sorts of garbage. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. That sounds an awful lot like the world I read in the papers. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. What better description of 21st century USA could you look for? Skip on down, chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Is the church in danger of being disregarded today in the United States? Oh, we've gone beyond that. We're considered absolutely irrelevant. Paul's writing to Titus, living in a culture where that was the case. Maybe some of the things Paul told Titus and encouraged him with will help us. Keep on going. Chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man. The King James says, reject a man who is an heretic. The Greek word hyreo, hyresis, has the idea of choosing, and it's the idea of choosing up sides. So it's a man who is factious, who's trying to divide people. Well, we aren't divided today in the United States, are we? Even among Christians, there aren't any divisions between Christians, are there? Oh, my word. Reject a factious man after first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sitting, being self-condemned. It's God-breathed scripture. Titus was serving in a sinful, hostile culture. Titus had been discipled by the Apostle Paul. Now, when I say that, maybe it's going to strike you as curious. How many times, as you go through the book of Acts and you read all of the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul after his salvation and his trip to Rome and his imprisonment, how many times do you think Titus is mentioned in the book of Acts? Zero. Titus is not mentioned in the book of Acts once. Anybody else find that curious? I do. So, another thing I struggle with is these kinds of messages. They have potential to be huge bombs. So, what I want to do, if you will humor me, If not, I guess you can, you know, balance your checkbook or whatever you do, you know, when you're looking down, pretending to take notes. I'd like to go through some highlights from the Apostle Paul's life. And we're going to kind of go through the book of Acts. You can follow along in the book of Acts. There'll be a couple of places where I will ask you to turn to. Highlights of the Apostle Paul's life. Acts chapter 9 is when he gets saved on the road to Damascus. And we're all familiar with that, the bright light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And then he goes on into Damascus, and he has a ministry there for a couple of years. He seems to be going out into the desert, into Arabia a few times to be taught by the Lord, we assume, and then back to Damascus. And over a space of 2 or 3 years, he seems to have spent some time there. And then he travels to Jerusalem. And you remember, some of this is going to overlap because this is when Barnabas, he travels to Jerusalem, and none of the apostles will accept him until Barnabas comes and touches him, takes him to them, and says, hey, he saw Jesus on the road and talks about the light and everything. Good old Barnabas. I hope you think about Barnabas often, as I do. And then he has a silent ministry in Tarsus for 10 years, roughly. What did he do up there? We don't know. How many churches did he start? None that we know of. How many scriptural epistles did he write? None. Go to Acts chapter 11 with me. Acts chapter 11, remember, word reached back to the church in Jerusalem that some Gentiles up in Antioch had gotten saved, and they wanted to find out about that, so they sent Barnabas. They sent Barnabas to Antioch, and Barnabas got there, and he saw people being saved and discipled, and Acts chapter 11, verse 25. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. So, let me just kind of give you a geographical picture of where we are now. Okay, so we've got Jerusalem, and Paul was on the road to Damascus. See, Damascus. And he was in Damascus for about 3 years after he got saved. He came back down to Jerusalem. That's where Barnabas introduced him to the apostles. And then he left. And he went up to Tarsus, which was evidently his hometown, and he spends about 10 years there doing, growing in the Lord, we assume, refining his theology, hopefully working in a local church, we don't know. And then Jerusalem hears about Antioch, and that Gentiles have gotten saved in Antioch, and so they send Barnabas. Barnabas checks out the situation, and he says, hey, there's some great young believers here, but they need teaching. I know just the man. And so Barnabas goes to Tarsus, gets Saul, brings Saul to Antioch, and they are working in the church there. But I want you to see something interesting that happens. Start in verse 27 with me, Acts 11, 27. Acts 11, 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. In the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. What a blessing. Mostly Gentiles up here in Antioch, they hear that the church in Jerusalem, which is mostly Jews, who, apart from Christ, hated the Gentiles, but now in Christ, are one with the Gentiles. The Gentiles take up a collection for the relief of the brethren living in Judea, verse 30. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So, Barnabas and Saul go down from Antioch down to Jerusalem, and they're taking this famine aid. Look at the end of chapter 12. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. And if that's all we had, you think, oh, so Saul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem and they came back and brought John Mark with them. Keep your finger here. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. At Galatians chapter 2, how many of you have some sort of a paragraph heading that says something about the Jerusalem Council? Okay, scratch that. This is not the Jerusalem Council visit. This is the famine visit. Look at Galatians 1 with me. 2:1, I'm sorry. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up. Wait, what revelation? Well, the revelation of the prophet Agabus, who came down and told him there was going to be a famine. It's the famine visit. This is not the Jerusalem Council visit. This is the famine visit. And notice who Paul records in Galatians he took with him. Titus. Otherwise, we would never have known. Titus had been in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas teaching the believers. Titus had been in Antioch, and he goes to Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas and comes back with them, evidently. Then Paul and Barnabas go on the first missionary journey. As far as we know, Titus stays in Antioch. The Holy Spirit, Acts 13:1, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul to the work which I have called them. And Barnabas and Saul go off, and they take John Mark with them. And you remember the story. They start off from Antioch, they go through the island of Cyprus, they get to Perga. John Mark bails on them. John Mark goes back, either to Jerusalem or Antioch, it's not really clear which. But then they go through Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They start cities, and they start churches in those four towns. Paul's sermon in Antioch is given lengthy coverage in Acts chapter 13, a beautiful sermon, clear, clear presentation of the gospel. So he goes through the first missionary journey. Let me catch up with what I'm looking at here and what you're looking at. And then Acts chapter 15, there's the Jerusalem Council. Acts chapter 15, after the Jerusalem Council, Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch. They take the decision of the Jerusalem Council and give it to the churches on the way. They go back to Antioch. And the end of chapter 15, Paul says, hey, let's go visit the people that we led to the Lord. And Barnabas says, that's great. Let's take John Mark. And Paul says, no way. If John Mark's going, I'm not. Barnabas says, okay, you can have it your way. And so Barnabas and John Mark head off for the island of Cyprus, where Barnabas was evidently from. And Paul goes through what we would call today Asia Minor, Turkey, goes through, probably visits Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, tries to go into Asia, tries to go in Mysia, tries to go to Bithynia. He's prevented. He gets down to Troas. Remember in Troas, Paul has this vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come across and help us. And so he goes across to Macedonia and he starts a church in Philippi. Goes from there to Thessalonica, from there to Berea, from there to Athens. Comes down to Athens and then to Corinth. He goes back to Jerusalem, visits them, goes back to Antioch. He starts a third missionary journey. We're up to Acts chapter 18 now, if you're trying to follow along. Starts a third missionary journey. And I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. On that second missionary journey, I'll have a map for you here in a couple of slides. I'm not exactly sure where here. On that third missionary journey, Paul goes to Ephesus, and he spends 3 to 3.5 years in Ephesus. But during that time, he gives instructions to the church in Corinth about taking up some money, another collection for the destitute believers in Jerusalem. And there's instruction, actually, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, both chapters talk about this collection, and it's good information about giving. But I want you to see verse 5, 2 Corinthians 7, 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Paul's encouraged by the coming of Titus when he goes into Macedonia. Go back, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is writing 2 Corinthians probably from Macedonia. He had spent about 3 years in Ephesus. He wrote 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. And now he's traveling and he's on his way to Corinth and he wants to get things ready. But he's missing somebody. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Evidently, Paul had stayed in Ephesus. He left Ephesus beginning on his route to head to Corinth, and he gets to Troas, who's on the coast. And he doesn't find Titus, whom he's looking for. He had sent Titus to Corinth, and he wants to hear how they're doing. And so he goes across then on to Macedonia, and Titus joins him there and encourages him. Titus joins him there and encourages him. Going to chapter 8. So Paul meets Titus in Macedonia. That's north of Corinth, north of Greece. And he sends Titus back to Corinth. Titus had gone to Corinth, had brought Paul a report that they love him, they miss him. And then he sends Titus back to Corinth. Verse 6. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. We command Titus. Chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread throughout all the churches. Paul says, I'm sending Titus to you because he is passionate for this collection that's being taken up for the believers in Jerusalem, and he's helping you collect that money. Skip on down. Verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. Paul is speaking of Titus in highly complimentary terms. Who do you think Paul would trust to send to the church at Corinth? Remember what the church at Corinth is like? Remember 1 Corinthians, all of the problems they had? If Paul was willing to send Titus to Corinth, he must have trusted him a lot. He must have trusted him a lot. Skip on down with me, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 16, this is dripping with sarcasm, by the way. 2 Corinthians 12, 16, Paul says, But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, I took you in by deceit. No, he didn't. He's being really sarcastic here. Verse 17, Certainly I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I have sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go. And I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? Paul says, I sent Titus to you. Did Titus take advantage of you in any way? No, Titus had a fruitful, prosperous ministry among them, an honorable ministry among the difficult, fractious, sinful church at Corinth. Paul sent Titus. You must have a lot of confidence in him. Titus' ministry had been good. So, Paul leaves Antioch on his third missionary journey, goes to Ephesus, spends time there, but while he's there, he sends Titus to Corinth. And then he misses him, and so he goes up to Troas. He goes across to Macedonia. Titus rejoins him in Macedonia, gives him his good report. Paul sends him back to Corinth and tells him to finish this work of collecting the money for the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul says Titus had a fruitful, prosperous ministry among them. But Paul concludes the third missionary journey in Jerusalem, where unfortunately he gets arrested. And he spends 2 years as a prisoner in Caesarea. And there's no mention of Titus in that time. He journeys to Rome, chapter 27, verses 1 through 16. 2 year imprisonment in Rome, Acts 28, 17. Actually, that should be 27, 1 through 28, 16. Sorry about that. 2 year imprisonment in Rome. So you see his travels from Jerusalem. They're going to winter on the island of Crete. They get blown off. They're shipwrecked on the island of Malta. They finally make it to Rome. And here things get a little unclear because the book of Acts ends. Luke is giving us a beautiful, orderly detail of Paul's ministry through the three missionary journeys and in his trip to Rome. And Luke didn't write a third book, unfortunately. So the rest of what we conclude, we have to assume based on some of Paul's other writings. Paul was evidently released. 1 Timothy, look there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. So evidently, Paul went to Ephesus again. He had gone to Ephesus on his second missionary journey. He had gone to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And now he's gone to Ephesus again after his first imprisonment. And he left Timothy there. And Paul went on then to Macedonia. Now look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5. First and Second Timothy, then Titus. Titus 1, 5. For this reason I left you in Crete. I left you in Crete, so that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So Paul and Titus make a trip after Paul has visited Ephesus and in Macedonia. Evidently, Paul and Titus make a visit to Crete, and Paul leaves Titus there. And Paul leaves and goes somewhere else. He doesn't say exactly where he's going, but Titus chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. Come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So Paul goes to Crete, and then he leaves Crete, and later goes to Nicopolis. I'll show you where that is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, go back just a few pages forward, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the portmanteau. So Paul at some point visited Troas again. Visited Troas again. Then verse 20, Paul says, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. So he had been to Troas, then he had gone to Miletus. And then finally, he's a prisoner in Rome, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he knows it at curtains. He had sent Titus to Dalmatia by then. Look at verse 9, 2 Timothy 4:9. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. So evidently, after Paul wrote the letter to Titus, and Titus had a ministry there, he left Titus and rejoined Paul, and they traveled to... Titus went with Paul to Rome, and then Paul sent Titus to Dalmatia. So, we've got Paul traveling around. Here's the island of Crete, where he had left Titus. See that blue star? I don't know if that'll show up. That's Nicopolis. It's on the west side of the Macedonia Achaia Isthmus, or peninsula. Okay, and Dalmatia is up here, north of Macedonia, up across from Rome, across the Adriatic Sea. Okay? Now, so Titus is putting all this together for you. Okay? Titus's discipleship. He's with Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, and he traveled with them on the famine visit to Jerusalem. He was then with Paul in Ephesus on the third missionary journey, and Paul sent him to Corinth. He met Paul then in Macedonia and returned to Corinth. Then after Paul's first imprisonment, he traveled with Paul to Crete, and Paul left him there, and then Paul wrote the book of Titus to him there. He joined Paul in Nicopolis. He traveled with Paul to Rome, and then Paul sent him to Dalmatia. If all you ever did was read the book of Acts, you would have never known that Titus had done all those things with the Apostle Paul. But by reading 1 and 2 Timothy, by reading 2 Corinthians, by reading these other, Galatians chapter 2, you find out all of these things that Titus was involved with that you would never have known. Now, I find that fascinating. I can tell by the looks on some of your faces that it may be a little less interesting to some of you, maybe. Okay? Titus had been discipled by the Apostle Paul. So what Paul is writing to Titus, I think, is valuable. This was a trusted servant. Remember how he described him in 2 Corinthians? We'll look at that again. This is somebody, when Paul needed to send somebody to Corinth, he sent Titus. We've read about what Crete is like, lazy, gluttons, divisive. Paul sent Titus there. This is somebody that Paul entrusts to go to the tough cases, Corinth and Crete. Okay, so maybe that doesn't convince you that we ought to study Titus, but look at chapter 1, verse 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, so that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Titus is supposed to straighten what needs to be finished. And appoint elders. We'll talk about that when we get to actually going through the book. But this is a book written to a church that was in some chaos, which is typical for the culture of Crete. All too often, churches tend to take on the characteristics of the culture they find themselves in. I'm afraid that is too true of the church in the United States, that we are partaking too much of the culture that we live in. The culture that we live in values entertainment and glitz and show and feelings. Paul was writing to Titus to set in order the things that were lacking, both in the church and in individual lives, and there are going to be lots of instructions that we're going to find out about that. But he's also told to ordain elders, to appoint elders in every church. We'll talk about that when we get to going through it. Titus has guidance for everyone. Go to chapter 2 with me. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be, and then you look at the rest of chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be, and then he goes on to discuss older women. Verse 6, likewise you urge the young men to be, and he talks about the younger men. Oh, wait, who is that missing? Older men, older women, younger men. Who's that missing? Younger women. Paul doesn't give Titus any instructions for the younger women. You know what he says? Titus, you admonish the older women so that they can teach the younger women. How many pastors might still be in the ministry if they had heeded that kind of advice? You think Titus is practical? Think Titus is relevant for the day that we live in? Verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example. Verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. There's something for everybody in the book of Titus. There's something for everybody. Titus has a highly developed theology. I don't know if you noticed that in the portion that we read, verses 1 through 4, chapter 1. He ends verse 3, something about according to the commandment of God our Savior. Then he ends verse 4, and Christ Jesus our Savior. But Paul understands the relationship between those two members of the Godhead, and in chapter 3 he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Book of Titus, for a relatively early book, has a well-developed theology, and we're going to look for that as we go through the book. Titus is intensely practical. I call it the good works book. I introduced it to you that way in the first slide, remember? Go through this with me. Chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed, good work. Worthless. How much good can unsaved people do in God's eyes? None. Nothing. Do we really believe that? Get to chapter 3. Verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done. Unsaved people can't do any good works, and it's a good thing, because good work couldn't save you anyway. Ah. Leaders are to lead in good works. Chapter 1, verse 8, when he's giving qualifications for elders, they are to be hospitable, loving what is good. Loving what is good. And then chapter 2, verse 7, Titus, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Titus, show yourself an example of good deeds. Believers are to be actively performing good deeds. Actively performing good deeds. Chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Does that describe people in our church? Are we zealous for good deeds, or are we ambivalent? Are we apathetic? Remember, good deeds don't save you. But God wants us to do good deeds. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. But do you know verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. Paul told Titus, believers should be zealous for good works. They should be, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Are you ready to do good works? Are you maintaining, keeping yourself in fellowship with God so that when an opportunity to do good works comes up, you're in a fellowship with God to do that good work? Are you zealous? Chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God, hopefully that includes all of you, will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. They don't earn salvation for you, but they sure help your brother. They sure help that unsaved person maybe down the road from you. We are to be zealous for good deeds, ready for every good deed, careful to engage in good deeds. We have to learn, chapter 3, verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Learn to engage in good deeds. Does that describe us? Are we so resting in our laurels that we're not saved by doing good deeds that good deeds are unimportant? Good works don't matter because they don't save you. Well, it's absolutely true that they don't save you, but it's also absolutely true that they are vitally important. We are saved for good works. We're to be zealous for good works, learn to do good works, ready for good works. And Titus is going to talk about that. That's why we're going to study the book of Titus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Every piece of it, Father, is God-breathed scripture and profitable. I ask for your grace and wisdom as we begin this journey through the book of Titus, that you'll just prepare our hearts for what you want to do in our lives through this book. I thank you, Father, for what you've already been doing in my own life as I've been going through preparing for these studies. I'm excited for this book. I'm excited for us as a church to study it together. We open our lives to you, Father, and to your Holy Spirit and to the Word. Work in our lives that which is pleasing to you and good for us. We ask this all, Father, with thanksgiving and joy in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.